Turning your Bibles to the book of Judges, I'm going to give you something on the heels of what we heard last night from Brother Shemesh. In Judges chapter 1, read with me verses 17 through 19. Judges chapter 1, verse 17, and Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also, Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Last night when Brother Shemesh was preaching and he preached about Judah and Simeon and their joint inheritance and then made all the points in the message that he did from Joshua 15 and Joshua chapter 19, he said that they worked together in inhabiting their inheritance, Simeon's being inside of Judah's. You probably remember that since it's very fresh from the preaching last night. And he made mention of this passage that they couldn't drive the inhabitants out of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that Judah and Simeon could not drive the inhabitants of the valley out because they had chariots of iron? No, there was something. There was another problem, right? Because if you think about it, there is a time when Elisha is with Gehazi, and they wake up one morning, they're surrounded by the Syrians. And Gehazi is like, well, this is horrible. What are we going to do? And Elisha said, open his eyes, Lord, because there's more with us than there are that be with them. And the Lord opened his eyes, and they saw what? Horses of fire and chariots of fire. So if the Lord has horses of fire and chariots of fire, and he had told Israel, I'll help you when you go into the land of Canaan to clear out the inhabitants of the land so you can inherit the land, and they got to this point and couldn't, it wasn't a problem with God. And it wasn't a problem with God's promises, right? There was a different problem. And one of those problems is found in the next chapter, in chapter 2. So let's look at that, Judges chapter 2. One of the problems is in Judges chapter 2, verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. So God said, do it this way, and I'll be with you. And there's some things you're going to have to do. You're going to have to destroy their images. You're going to have to destroy their pictures. You're going to have to destroy them. And when they saw some of those images and they saw some of those high places, they're like, whoa, those are pretty fancy. I'm not sure we're going to destroy those. And before long, they're into idolatry. So they didn't hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them, that is the nations he leaves, I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So one of the reasons they couldn't drive them out is they weren't doing what God had told them to do, and God just backed off from helping them. And the Lord left those nations in verse 23 without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. And the truth of the matter is, Israel could not drive out those inhabitants on their own power. God had to be there to do it with them. They had to do the on-the-ground fighting, you know, boots on the ground, they'll say, when infantry enters into an area. They had to do that, but they had to have the supernatural hand of God in blessing them, and this is one of the reasons they couldn't. And the other reason is they simply didn't try. They saw the chariots of iron, and as Brother Shimish said last night, in certain of the lot that you draw, some of it's harder to take than others. And this was hard to take, to fight against chariots of iron. They looked at it and said, you know what? We'll stay with the mountain. It's good. It's a good up here on the mountain. They can have the valley, and let's just kind of let that ride. You know, as I thought about what we heard last night, as I thought about this passage you've read now, and also something that the Lord has been dealing with me about and really solidified through that preaching this past few days, I noticed something. And Brother Bain said, I thank God for what he's given us here, and I do too. But I think that this is like Judah and Simeon and their inheritance. We have this. Aren't you glad? And when I'm saying this, somebody listening to me can't see that I've got my hands in a circle like Brother Bain did, saying, us, we have this. And you know, quite frankly, we could be content with this much of the inheritance that we have, how God has brought us in and brought us together and so forth. But is there not a burden in your heart, and is there not direction from the Lord that there are lost people that need to be saved, that he once brought into the body of Jesus Christ, that some of which would actually become part of what we have here, part of the... Do you see that? Do we not know that to be so? And you know, we think about how to reach them, and we pray for them, and I notice on Wednesday nights, more prayer requests are, please pray for somebody that you got to witness to, and you give us the name, and we pray for them, which is an indication that you're sensing that burden. You're actually doing something about it. And also in December, when we had the Friend Day, I said, invite somebody, and when you invite them, give us the name. We'll put the name on the list, right? And then we'll pray that God will bring them here, and then when they come that they'll get saved. And that list was large. I looked at it again today. And then for Resurrection Day or Easter Sunday, same thing. Give us the name of people that you've invited. We'll put it on a list, and we'll all pray over the list, and then we'll see. And God brought people, and actually people that were affected by being here that day came back the following Sunday, which is a good thing. And as I got to thinking about our responsibility to go into the inheritance that God has for Bible Believers Baptist Church, when we share together, as he described, in the work like Judah did with Simeon, thinking, okay, well, one of the things God is doing is he's bringing the houses to us. So I called Brother Jimmy the other day and I said, hey, why don't you go with me on Tuesday evening? And we did this before Easter, and let's go knock on the doors of the new subdivision over there. And we knocked on the doors. And people came to the doors, which they don't do in other areas where the doors have been knocked until they're knocked down. And they came to the door. And one of the last guys we saw opened the door. We had seen him sitting out on the bench, and he saw us. And Jimmy said, we ought to go there now. And I said, well, that lady over there is watering the grass. Let's go see her, and then we'll come back to him. And when we came back, he was gone. And Jimmy looked at me kind of snickering. Yeah. He saw us and disappeared. But we knocked on the door. He came to the door. I didn't think he would. He came to the door. And he opened the door like this, and he said, y'all saving or selling? I knew then. He said, every church around has been knocking on these doors, and everybody selling doorbells and every other thing you do as a new homeowner has been knocking on these doors. I said, well, we're saving. He said, well, my mother goes to church at Second Baptist Church, and she's not leaving, but thank y'all for coming by. Kaboom. And I thought, you know, that's chariots of iron. I mean, it really is. To go to every doorbell has a camera on it now. And every neighborhood has a neighborhood app now. And they see you in the doorbell and they talk to you through the doorbell. They did with us, a couple of them did. And then they alert each other on the neighborhood app. And when we're in the neighborhood over here, the older one, and they do that, and you're looking down the street, you start seeing garage doors closing and people going back. And it's just, it's chariots of iron in the valley. And we could stop. We could stop and say, well, that's it. It's just, that, you know, we're not going to do that. But I think that if we stop telling people about Jesus Christ, would you agree with me or would you not agree with me? If we stop telling people about Jesus Christ, we're not being obedient to the Lord. Would you say that? I think that he, like these guys, he said, you need to go in and you need to conquer that land. And they stopped short of completing the task. And it would be, I'll guarantee you, it would be easy to stop short of completing the task in certain ways. Now, I'm thanking God again for the, what we had, what, 24 people or so that came to the parade the other day, and we passed out more tracts than we've ever passed out. We covered the entire route. That was a blessing. That was really good. And we had fun doing it. But the question is, how are we going to do it? And I think Judah and Simeon could have asked the same thing. If we're dealing with this, how are we going to make this approach? And let me just say this, that we already have, we as a church, already have a list, if you will, of known prospects to talk to about the Lord. What am I saying? We know some people who've already been approached with the gospel that aren't saved yet. And who might those people be? What did you say? Friends and family. The names are on the lists from Sunday a couple of weeks ago and the meeting in December. And plus, we've had some people visiting here. Always, it's easier if you're talking to somebody about the Lord to go in territory that's already been approached. Do you understand? Not making a cold call. You say, I invited so-and-so and I put their name on the list and you have their name on the list, but they didn't come. Well, what do we see in this text here in verse 17? Judah. What are the next three words? Judah of Judges chapter 1, verse 17. Judah, what are the next three words? I hear the pages turning, so we all go back to the text. Judah did what? Judges 1, 17. Went with Simeon. There were two of them. They worked together. They didn't work independently. And you heard some of that preaching last night. And when I went to the New Testament, I'm not going to ask us to go through and look at what I looked at in the book of Acts. I'll just tell you what I saw. Barnabas went with Paul, and the Lord set that up. And they did the first entire missionary journey, and they saw a lot of people saved, and they ordained elders in every city, and they went back to Antioch. And after they'd been there for a while, Paul said to Barnabas, you know, we ought to do this again. And Barnabas said, we ought to take Mark with us, who defected the first time, and that started a contention. So what happened is Barnabas took Mark. There were two of them. And Paul took, do you remember who it was? Silas. And they went. And now you've got four people doing what two people had done before, but two of those people had a lot of experience, and two of them were brand new to the work. And they went out. It's interesting then, in Acts chapter 16, Paul met Timothy and noticed there's a disciple and decided to take Timothy with them. And they go in eventually to Philippi, and I don't think I realize this until today. In Philippi, they get arrested, right? Because they cast that devil out of that woman and they couldn't make any money off of her, so they accused these guys of being Jews and breaking all the laws. And the magistrates beat him and threw him into prison. Who got thrown into jail? Paul and Silas. Timothy didn't get thrown into jail, but he was with them. And when they get out, then they go to Thessalonica, and they get run out of there, so they go down to Berea. And you know who's there? Paul and Silas and Timothy. Timothy's hanging there, but he's not mentioned as doing anything. He's just kind of along for the ride. And then they in Berea, the Thessalonians come and they run Paul out of there to spare him from getting beaten. And they leave Silas and Timotheus. And then Paul sends for them and they meet him over in Athens. I didn't realize until I looked at that again today that Timothy had been with them the entire time. But he was just like a silent partner. You know what it did? It just taught me something. Silas was more of a front runner type personality with Paul, and they were out there really doing the work. Timothy was along for the light. May I tell you something? Later on, you start seeing Timothy popping up with Paul repeatedly, and Timothy becomes the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians. But he got, listen, a slow start. But he was with them. And then you read a little bit longer, and then Paul comes up to a couple. What would their name be? Anybody remember? Priscilla and Aquila. He comes up, and he's with them in Corinth. And then they end up staying around. Paul makes his way to Ephesus, and a guy named Apollos shows up who had been in Ephesus. And Priscilla and Aquila hear him preaching. Man, he is eloquent in the Scripture, but the thing he doesn't know is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're the ones that God uses to show him the way of God more perfectly. So that really helps him out. And later on, you find out that Priscilla and Aquila, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now have a church in their own house. And they were just tent makers one day when Paul met them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got Paul and Barnabas, and they're like picked by the Holy Spirit to go do this. And then they pick a couple of guys who get good at it. And they have this guy tagging along who's not very good at it at first. And Mark wasn't good at it with Paul, and Paul didn't want anything to do with him. And then Paul writes to Timothy the last letter that he writes, and he says, bring Mark to me because he's profitable for the ministry. He had to get with somebody else in order to learn how to do it. Do you see it? Do you see what's happening? And then in Galatians chapter 2, you read that Paul was with Titus, and Titus eventually then becomes the first bishop of the church of the Cretans on Crete. What are you seeing? Judah went with Simeon, and they were more capable of dealing with the inhabitants of the land working together than they were separately, and they inherited together. And when we work together, we inherit together. And some of us are front runners, and some of us have to tag along, and some of us are going to defect early and don't really come out until 14 years later, like Mark did. And do you understand? And some do better with one person like Barnabas and Mark did, and some do better with somebody like Paul and Silas did. And sometimes it's an entire couple. It's one man and a couple, and they're doing the work. You say, well, three is a crowd at a door. There's a woman over here named Graciela. We haven't seen her in a while. She's already up in her 80s, but she's been here a few times after she got saved. And I'd go see her, and then Robert and I went to go see her. And when Josh was hanging around here, all three of us went, and I was like, this is too many to be in this lady's house. But she invited us all in. And do you know, everybody gave a testimony that day. And I heard a preacher say one time, when somebody's not getting saved, there's a point of resistance that has to be dealt with. She showed us what the point of resistance was and got saved that day. Gloriously saved. And I look at all this, and here's what we draw from this. We won't ever see the work completed if we stop. We can't get to the mountain where we are now. That's like a mountaintop experience. And we're like, man, it's good here. And Sunday mornings, we got a lot of people. And Wednesday night, we got a praying group. But if we stand on this mountain and don't deal with that valley, it's going to be a problem later. Just like it was for Judah and Simeon. Do you agree? So we must go and fight the good fight of faith. I'm reminded on the December list, we had a couple. I looked at their names again today. We had a couple that we were praying for to come here. And the man, the husband, had a wreck. And he had been invited by a young man in our church to come, and they couldn't come because he had a wreck. And then his name popped up again, and we prayed for him, and he was here Easter. Cody and Bonnie Keys. Somebody didn't stop because, right, William had invited them, and they came, and I got to meet them. And I think that kind of work continues to need to be done. Would you agree or not agree? Would you agree? That, and the way to do it is we must go and fight the good fight of faith. You say it's harder now than it was before. That's okay. God knows how to deal with the chariots of iron. He knows how to deal with that. And we must not disobey God. To tell other people, when he says in the scripture, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody needs to tell them. We're not Calvinists, where God's just going to hit them one day with irresistible grace and they're going to get saved. Somebody has to tell them. And if anybody's going to tell them the straight gospel today, it's going to be Bible believers. There's been a fellow here in one of Ori's friends that, anyway, long story short, they have a church and there's some people going there and they talk about people getting saved, and I kind of peeked in on one of their YouTube videos. I'm going to tell you, that's not a very good gospel being preached. But when I say that, it's mixed in with a lot of drama. It's mixed in with a lot of sign stuff of the Holy Spirit. And we know the age in which we're going. Signs and wonders, power and signs and lying wonders. We know where we're going and we know what stage is being set. I'm not saying that people are not getting saved, but that's not a clear gospel. You're not real sure who's getting saved and who's not getting saved and a thing like that. You know the gospel. But you know what one of our difficulties is? One of our difficulties is some of us know the gospel and how to present the gospel a lot better than others do. Right? I mean, just because we've been doing it. It's kind of like Paul and Barnabas. We've been down this road. Some of us like to get on that road. Some would like to be Timothy and just hang back a bit. And some would like to be Silas and just cut me loose. Let me go with you. I need to learn how to do this. And some want to go as a couple with somebody that knows. Are we right? Just like you see in the New Testament. So if we go and fight the good fight of faith and we don't disobey God and we go together, you know what's going to happen? We'll chase some of that stuff out of the valley. There'll be some more people getting saved. And when people get saved, let me just add this. I believe with all my heart that God's Holy Spirit brings people into unity with other believers that He wants in the same church. I believe that. We have other churches here, and there are people I know that are in other churches here, and they're being pastored by other pastors here, and they're very happy being there, and I say, I believe that's something the Holy Spirit did. I'm very content with that. They don't all need to come here, but they all need to be saved. And we can do that work. I don't want to finish out like Judah and Simeon did, particularly after what we heard last night, and say, you know what, we stopped short of reaching the boundaries of our inheritance. And so here's my commitment to you. I'll be for you what Paul was for Silas and what he was for Timothy. Okay? And those guys will be as for you. And if we'll go back over the lists of people that you've talked to, and if we'll set up an appointment together on a neutral place, a coffee shop, here at the church, at their home, whatever works for them, if we set up an appointment together to get to the gospel, two things will happen. One, that gives God now. See, God was cut out of what happened here with Judah and Simeon because they wouldn't do it God's way. But if we give the gospel, then God can then deal with their hearts and we'll see what happens if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be saved, correct? So we'll give the gospel to them, working together, the principle that we find in the Bible. And the more we get to do that together, the more you'll be able to do that and show somebody else how to do it. And these guys like Timothy and Titus that became preachers, through that same process, God will be dealing with others that are here who likewise may become preachers and do things for the Lord as well. What do you see in this passage and what we've talked about last night and today, the same thing that I see? Give me this head nod. Do you see that? I see that. And so I'll say to you, you've invited somebody, you know somebody, you have a friend. We'll be very respectful of that friendship. And some of you would say, you know what, I would much rather have Brother Tony with me when we're doing this than I would rather have you. That's good. Paul and Barnabas, right? And some would say, you know what, those guys that go out there on the ships, I'd rather have somebody like that to go than ask one of them. And go together to tell people about Jesus, get into that valley where there are some little more opposition, put up a good fight of faith, get God involved in the thing, and see a few of the names that are on that list, on a different list, saved in the book of life and members of Bible Believers Baptist Church. But if we don't go into that inheritance, in our lot is Corpus Christi. If we don't go into our lot, if we stop, the work stops. And frankly, I think you're agreeing with me, you wouldn't have asked this church to pray for them if you didn't care enough that they get saved. And if making a visit with them is what it takes for them to come to Christ, that's worth it. That's worth it. That's the thing we should do. And we can do that together. And that's my commitment to you. I'll be there for you. We can talk about those and take it more from an episode here at the pulpit where we had a little conviction about it to boots on the ground. Schedule the appointments. Talk to them about Jesus. See them come to Christ. How many of you would say, preacher, I want to be involved in that? Just give me a hand. Yeah, all over. I want to be involved in that. I do. I really do. I think God will bless that very much. Father, thank you tonight for showing us something out of the scriptures that comes right off the heels of something we had last night. And I pray what you've shown us today will allow us to take not only the joy we feel from the things that you said to us individually out of that message last night, but also this thing that we can do corporately as a church, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, dear God, to discharge the responsibility laid upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen.